Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're going to begin our study in the Gospels of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will begin studying the Gospel according to St. Matthew, as he portrays Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, after we look at an overview of the gospel message itself. H.G. Mears wrote a book in 1954 that has much in the way of explanation concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. The gospel portrays Jesus Christ as who he is, our Savior and our Lord. A writer of years ago, Dr. Van Dyke, wrote this: if four witnesses should appear before a judge to give an account of a certain event, and each should tell exactly the same story in the same words, the judge would probably conclude not that their testimony was exceptionally valuable, but that the only event which was certain beyond a doubt was that they had agreed to tell the same story. But if evidence would be credible, each man would tell what he had seen, as he had seen it, and that would show the credibility. When we read the four Gospels, is not that exactly what we find? The four men tell the same story, each in his own way. The word gospel is derived from the Anglo-Saxon words God, which means good, and spell, which means tidings or history or story. The four writers of the gospels are called evangelists, from a Greek word meaning bringer of good tidings or bringer of good news. The first three, God spells or gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic gospels. And then you have in them this synopsis or this encapsulation of the facts of Christ's life. But John does not give that synopsis of Christ's life, so therefore it is not one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. The word synopsis is from two Greek words meaning a view together or a collective view or an encapsulation. So the three gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are viewed together by Bible scholars. The synoptic gospels are striking in their similarities. They're equally striking in their differences, however, because they are not the same. They have much of the same material, but they're not the same. The synoptics narrate Christ's ministry chiefly in Galilee. John's gospel stands in a class by itself. He tells of Christ's ministry in Judea. The synoptic gospels narrate Christ's miracles, parables, and addresses to the multitude. And John presents his deeper and more abstract discourses, his conversations, and his prayers. The three portray Christ in action, and John portrays him in meditation and communion. But he's here. The promised one has come. And indeed, the one whom all the prophets have foretold has come, Jesus Christ, the living Lord. Every prophet in the Old Testament shared God's chosen people again and again, shared with them the assurance, if you will, that a Messiah would come, and he would be the king of the Jews. So this special Messiah, this special anointed one, would be coming. And this was the promise of the Old Testament prophets. They look forward with a very passionate longing. They had a patriotism toward this thing for the coming of the king who was going to be the one king for all time for the children of Israel. He was going to be coming in pomp and power and all sorts of great glory. At least that's what the Jews were thinking would happen. Expect to find in the Gospels him of whom Moses in the Law and the Prophets did write, as Jesus said in John 1:45. But know that you will find him infinitely more beautiful in person than any prophet's vision was received about him. This is what we read in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. This is just the one that the evangelists tell us about. The Gospels present Jesus in our midst. John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Think of God coming down to live with men. It seems that the Gospels are the center of the whole Bible. All the prophets in the past, what they've said, leads us to our Lord's earthly life and work. And all that follows in the letters from the various apostles, the epistles that will come in the New Testament, they proceed from the Gospels. The Gospels are the source. So the Gospels tell us when and how Christ came. The epistles tell us why and for what Christ came. You should notice that where the four Gospels are placed, they stand at the close of the Old Testament and before the epistles. Dr. William H. Griffith Thomas suggests that we remember four words to help us link together the whole of God's revelation. Those four words are preparation, manifestation, appropriation, and consummation. Preparation: in the Old Testament, God makes ready for the coming of the Messiah. Manifestation: in the four Gospels, Christ enters the world, dies for the world, and founds his church. Appropriation: in the Acts and Epistles, the ways are revealed in which the Lord Jesus was received, appropriated, and applied in individual lives. And then the consummation: in the book of Revelation, the outcome of God's perfect plan is revealed. So then what is the gospel? As we've already said, it means good tidings. It means good news. The good news concerning Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is given to us by four writers, but there's only one gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write, and they write in different styles, they write in different ways, but there's only one good news, the glad story of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. You won't find the word gospel in the New Testament. You won't find it used in the New Testament in any of the books. However, it always means good news. When we speak of the Gospel of Luke, we ought to understand that it means the good news of Jesus Christ as recorded by Luke. When we speak of the Gospel of Matthew, the same way. It's the good news of Jesus Christ from the pen of Matthew. From the earliest times, the term gospel has been applied to each of the four narratives which record the life of Christ. It's the good news, and it never ceases to be the good news. And while it doesn't call itself the gospel in the word, in the book itself, it's always been considered the gospel, the good news. There's no doubt by scholars that the good news, the gospels, began as oral presentations. men went from one place to another telling the glad story by word of mouth. After a while, a written record was necessary. More than one attempted this with no success. You see what Luke says in Luke 1 through chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth the order, in order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There is but one gospel, and there are four presentations. Think of it that way. One gospel, four presentations. Four pictures of the one and the only Jesus Christ. When we take a look and we see that there are four presentations of the same gospel, then why do we need four of them? The question is a pretty good one. Let's see what the answer might be. Would one straightforward, continuous narrative have been enough? Would this not have been simpler and clearer for the persons who would want to see or hear or understand the gospel? Wouldn't this have saved us from some of the difficulties which have arisen in that some people say they're conflicting accounts in the gospels? Well, the answer may be plain, maybe not. But because one or two would not have given us a portrayal of the life of Christ, as four do, there are four distinct offices that Christ portrayed in the Gospels. In Matthew, he is portrayed as king. In Mark, Jesus is portrayed as the Son of Man. As a servant in Mark, Son of Man in Luke. And then in John, he's portrayed as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's king in Matthew, he's servant in Mark, he's Son of Man in Luke, and Son of God in John. In Matthew, there's a genealogy. In Luke, there's a genealogy. In Mark, there is none. Nobody is concerned about the parentage of a servant. And God has no beginning. In the beginning, God was there. It's true that each of the four Gospels has much in common. Each details Christ's earthly ministry, his death and his resurrection, his teachings and his miracles, but each Gospel also has some differences. We at once see that each of the writers is trying to present a different picture of our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew deliberately adds to his account what Mark omits. There is a lack of completeness as to his life history in any one of the four Gospels. John says in chapter 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So there are deliberate gaps which none of the evangelists profess to fill in. All omit the account of the 18 years of Christ's life between the age of 12 and 30. Each gospel is complete in itself. It's very selective. Only a few of the miracles are described, and only a portion of Christ's teachings are given. Each evangelist has recorded that which is relevant to them and pertinent to their particular theme. In the National Gallery in London, there are three representations on a single canvas of King Charles I. In one, his head is turned to the right, and another to the left. In the center, we find the full-face view. This is the story of this production. Van Dyck painted them for Bernini, the Roman sculptor, that he might, by their help, make the bust of the king. By combining the impressions so received, Bernini would be better able to produce a speaking likeness. One view would not have been enough. So it may be true, then, that the Gospels were intended to serve that very purpose, the same as those portraits. Each presents a different aspect of our Lord's life on earth. Together we have the complete picture. He was a king, but he was the perfect servant too. He was the Son of Man, but we must not forget that he was the very Son of God. There are four Gospels with one Christ, four accounts with one purpose, four sketches of one person. Now, let's take a look at Jesus in the four Gospels. If you can master this outline, you've got it. Here it comes. King, servant, man, and God. King. Matthew presents Jesus as king, written primarily for Jews. He was presented as the son of David. His royal genealogy is given in chapter 1. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the manifesto of the king containing the laws of his kingdom. Servant. Mark depicts Jesus as a servant. Written to the Romans, there's no genealogy because men are not interested in the genealogy of a servant. More miracles are found in Mark than any other gospel. Romans cared little for words, they cared more for deeds. Man. Luke sets forth Jesus as the perfect man. Written to the Greeks, his genealogy goes back to Adam, the first man, instead of to Abraham. As a perfect man, he has seen much in prayer and with angels ministering to him. And then God. John portrays Jesus as the very Son of God. Written to all who will believe, the purpose of leading men to Christ is the reason that John wrote his book. John 20, verse 31 reminds us of that. Everything in this gospel illustrates and demonstrates Christ's divine relationship. The opening verse carries us back to the beginning. Once again, we quote from Dr. Griffith Thomas. He gives the pictures of the Gospels in this way. Matthew is concerned with the coming of a promised Savior. Mark is concerned with the life of a powerful Savior. Luke is concerned with the grace of a perfect Savior. John is concerned with the possession of a personal Savior. So let's present an answer to another question then. Why four Gospels? That's the question. Scripture answers much for us. Scripture uses numbers with precision, accuracy, and meaning, real meaning. We know that 7 is the perfect number, 3 is the number of the Godhead, 40 is the number of testing, 4 is the number of the earth. Look at a few illustrations. There are 4 points of the compass, north, east, south, and west. There are 4 seasons of the year, spring, summer, autumn, and winter. In the parable of the sower, our Lord divided the field into 4 kinds of soil. Later, he said, the field is the world. If 4 is the earth number, how fitting that the Holy Spirit should have given us 4 gospels in which to depict the earthly ministry of our heavenly Savior. When we draw nearer, we see then good reason for 4 Gospels. Christ is the one glorious theme of them all, but each of the writers is absorbed with some special feature in Christ's character and office. Each writer or evangelist takes some office and develops it with convincing power. It is the unfolding of this particular view of the work of Christ that stamps the design on each book. All the Gospels are bound up with the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament. We cannot explain the Gospels apart from the great messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The prophets have portrayed a magnificent picture of the Messiah. They've told of his offices, his mission, his birth, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his glory. So let's consider the names and titles which the prophets have bestowed upon him. He's called the King in Psalm 72. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Isaiah 32, 1, Jeremiah 23, 5, Zechariah 9, 9, Zechariah 14, 9. These passages, among many others, tell of the kingly office of the Messiah. The prophets tell much of his kingdom and its extent and of Christ's ultimate triumph. He's called the servant of Jehovah in Isaiah 42, 1 through 7, 52, 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53. He's called the man, the Son of Man, in Genesis 3:15, Genesis 22:18, Isaiah 7:14 through 16, and Isaiah 9:6. he is called of God. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 43-5, Isaiah 47:4, and Jeremiah 23:6. It is as these four that Jesus is set forth in the Gospels. He is the King, he is the servant, he is the man, and he is very God. Again, in the Gospels, he is the King, he is the servant, he is the man, and he is very God.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.